If you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, looking at verses 17 through 22. As we begin this series, really this entire series and the idea behind this comes from a confession from a pastor by the name of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was known as the Prince of Preachers in London. So before there were microphones to ring and PA systems and all those kinds of things, he was speaking to rooms anywhere between 5 and 10,000 people. In fact, one of my favorite details is that in his school, they would actually measure the diaphragm of the man to really see, okay, can you vocally project? We don't have a microphone for you or anything. So if you're not going to be able to project, okay, and if you've got a scrawny little diaphragm, you're going to lead a small group. And if you got broad shoulders, we're going to put you in the pulpit and we're going to test you biblically through it. But that's one of the details I love. And Spurgeon was someone who just had this deep affection for the people of God to know God. And he said this, and you kind of got a snippet in that video, but I want to share with you what he's saying as a whole when he's sharing about the church. He says, "Give yourself to the church. You that are members of the church have not found it perfect. And I hope that you feel almost glad that you have not. If I had never joined a church till I found one that was perfect, I would never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it. For it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. Still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. All who have first given themselves to the Lord should, as speedily as possible, also give themselves to the Lord's people. How else is there to be a church on the earth? If it is right for anyone to refrain from membership in the church, it's right for everyone. And then the testimony for God would be lost in the world. And as I have already said, the church is faulty. But that is no excuse for your not joining it if you are the Lord's. Nor need your own faults keep you back, for the church is not an institution for perfect people, but a sanctuary for sinners saved by grace, who, though they are saved, are still sinners and need all the help they can derive from the sympathy and guidance of their fellow believers. The church is the nursery for God's weak children, where they are nourished and grow strong. It is the fold for Christ's sheep, the home for Christ's family." So like I said before, in this series, we're going to be answering different questions. And this morning, we're really looking at the question, what is the church? Because really for us, there are differing responses and feelings and ideas around this question. I mean, if we look at the culture, the secular culture says that it's a religious people that gather together in a building once a week, maybe multiple times a week. And then other religions outside of Christianity would say it's the language that's used by and even sometimes for the Christian. And then still others, I would say that have been hurt by the church, would say it's the failed organized religion focused on the wrong thing. So here's all these different views. And yet, for the Bible-believing Christian, what they will tell you is still, imperfect as it is, it is the dearest place on earth to me. So for us to answer this question, I want you to think for a moment. I want to begin with a question that helps us answer the question. That if someone was to ask you to describe the church to answer this, and all you had to use was your Bible, what would you say? What would you say? What is the church? Do you have an answer for this question? I mean, we can sit around all day long and even use some of the nursery rhymes and Sunday school songs. We can use the hand gestures. Here's the church and here is the steeple. Open it up and see all the people, right? We have this whole idea and we may give opinions, but what does the word say about what the church is? See, if you and I were to read the Bible and really look all throughout the New Testament to find God's plan for the church and what the church is, I believe that we would find one main difference between what we say today, what we see today, both in sometimes Christian culture and secular culture, and what we see in the Bible. And that's that today we say we go to church. But in the Bible, it says we are the church. Now, I believe for us to really get into our text, there are still some things that can hinder our thinking about the church. And I want to be honest about these things. So I think we have to work through them before we dive into our series and we dive into our text. I think one of the things that can hinder us from our understanding of being the church is the disappointment that we've faced, the reactions based on some of the issues that we've faced in church. And so I want you to understand, as we look at this series, I have no desire to put CTK as a network church or our location, our church here, as something that is going to be the best thing you've ever experienced. As the thing that where you've experienced imperfect churches, you've now found the perfect one. That's not going to be true. In fact, we will, and if we haven't yet, just wait for a moment, that we're going to disappoint you. Not out of our intention, not out of our desire, but it's just naturally going to happen when you get a bunch of messy people together trying to deal with sin and focus on Savior. And so if the church hasn't disappointed you yet, just give them a few more months. Just give them another quarter. We'll disappoint you. We will let you down. I mean, like I've said before, I still have the rest of this sermon, so give me some time even in that. It's going to happen. And yet, as Spurgeon says in this quote, clearly for the believer, the church is not perfect, but it is important. And then we also have to work through hurt, which is different than our disappointment. And there are some legitimate hurts and pains in people's life that they have experienced from the church. And when I say that, I don't mean the building, but messy people in the body of Christ. I mean, something that could have been dealt with wrongly or that had even been approached wrongly, that either way, there are such hurts in the church that have created gaping wounds, and that person or those people have no desire to return again to fellowship. And so I think we need to kind of work through that and realize that there, when we say the church is the dearest place on earth, that's probably, culturally speaking, the worst title we could give to this series. But yet it's incredibly important. And I think we also have to work through the idea that for some of us, we more think around our current season of life. I mean, literally for some of you, you feel like this series doesn't really fit. Like you're kind of wondering, Pastor, why would you start the fall by talking about the church? I mean, you hear this and you think, this doesn't relate to me. Do a series on marriage. Talk about sex. I wrestle with depression, with anxiety, with money issues, with relational tension. Do a series on those things. And yet, what I would tell you, wherever you are at in life, even before we see it in the text, the church has everything to do with those things. The church has everything to do with those things. And see, I think in some cases, it's disappointment and it's hurt that keeps people from being invested and committed to the church. But mostly, I would argue, it's that we don't really understand what the church is. We have all of these ideas. We have all these preconceived thoughts and past hurts and pains that are really clouding our understanding. So we don't see it as something that fits into every area of life. And yet what the text would tell us is that it is life itself for the Christian. It's what comes from Christ. And so my goal today as we look at our text is simply to point out that this is what the church is, and here's what this means for us together. And so as we go to our text this morning, what we're going to unpack and apply is that the church is those who have received the gospel of peace and have become members of the household of God, where they are built together into a dwelling place for God. So if you're taking notes this morning, here's how we do this. Those are all your fill in the blanks. And that right there is our expositional outline. And what that is going to do for us is that's going to help us answer this question. What is the church? Well, the church is those who have received the gospel of peace and have become members of the household of God, where they are built together into a dwelling place for God. And so we're going to read in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 27, going to the end. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So in this passage of scripture, Paul is instructing new believers about what the church is. In fact, that we just read in the beginning of verse 17, Paul tells us that he, being Jesus, came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. And so as we look at how the church is, those who have received this peace, that kind of one of the questions is, what's the peace that's being preached? What's this gospel of peace? And really, as we read the text, is simply that Jesus has brought both those who are far off and those that are near together by the cross of Jesus Christ. So there's some language there that we need to understand. Paul uses the language of far off and near. And so those in this text, the near, were the Jews. And they were, in this, those who were religiously working out, trying to get to God. But Paul makes it clear earlier in this text that this created a separation from God, because really they got so caught up in religion and in other times got so caught up in themselves. And then there are those that are far. These were the Gentiles, and they were viewed as the uncircumcised, those not chosen by God and living outside his family. So let me kind of give you an example of how this plays itself out today. For those who have placed their faith and their hope in Christ, they are together the church. But not all of us share the same background before that. Not all of us share the same story. And so some of you can relate to being near. And I would say religiously near. I mean, for example, how this plays itself out is you maybe grew up in the church. I mean, mom and dad woke you up early on Sunday. You were dressed in your best. You served on every ministry team. Mom and dad were leaders in every area possible. You went to Awanas. You went to Sunday school. You knew all the Bible answers. I mean, you had patches and awards, and you had trophies. I mean, you would walk into the classroom decked out like Patton, okay? And so you're all this kind of religiously near to this. And you worked hard for your salvation. And you always had to do more. You always had to stay busy or else. And so you're constantly having this idea. You're near to what you think is needed. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus met you where you were at. He captured your soul, and you received the message of peace, and you were saved. And not only saved from something, but saved to something. And then there are those of you that were near-ish. And what I mean is, you didn't really grow up in the church. You didn't really grow up going to church, just kind of. And so how this plays itself out is mom and dad might have woke you up to go to church on holidays or special events, but you were always late. And dad probably swore the whole way to church. In fact, that's probably where you learned to swear, was on the way to church. And some of you were involved in church in this way. You were near-ish. I mean, you can recite the church lingo. You can understand the church gossip better than anyone. But the problem is you know those things better, the lingo and the gossip, better than you know scripture. The lingo and the gossip more than you would ever dare to pray in public. And so you didn't see a Christ-like life being modeled. You saw stress and anxiety. You saw frustration and fear. And through this, you gained a real distaste for churchy type of people. That you felt the staleness of the church gathering, and you never felt like you matched up to that one kid in Awanas. like you didn't make the cut and you felt like you were falling short. And then maybe your story is that in that you cried out to God. Crying out to God that you feel exhausted, that you don't want to do this anymore. You don't want to be religiously busy. You want to be in relationship with God. And in that, Jesus reached out to you, saying, I am here, I love you, and he saved you. And then some of you were saved that would fit into that category of being far off. And what I mean by that is you never went to church. I mean, you probably thought this whole church thing was a cult of crazy people gathering together once a week to sing songs and read a history book. And you're just disconnected from all of that. But yet by God's will and through his Spirit, Jesus saved you. Maybe those of you who were far off are those who got caught up in a life of drugs, leading you to a string of bad decisions, burning bridges and just trying to waste it all away. And in the midst of that addiction, Jesus found you and he saved you. I think also those who are at one point far off are those also at times who come from a broken home and constantly are those who feel like they have a hole in their heart that they keep trying to fill. And so they fill it with everything else that they feel is going to fix that, is going to fill that, and yet it never does because that hole in your heart is Christ-shaped. And so in the midst of that, you encounter Christ and you are saved. And so these are some of the stories of what this looks like in our context. That Jesus came and preached peace to the near-ish, and the far off. And he did this to unite them together in the same place. So I want to remind you, as you step into this building, that's not what makes it the church. I mean, most of the spaces, in fact, that the church meets in have at one point or another been a space that is not something spiritual. I mean, even for our context, before I got here and began to pastor, this church has met in a restaurant, in a school, in a community center, in a senior center. I mean, at one point, this building, in fact, was a tire shop. And then after that was a general store. And then you look at some other churches. Our CTK church in Riverside was previously a club. The one in Bellingham was previously a grocery store. So we could gather in a barn. We could sit in a circle outside in the parking lot. We could meet at my house. We wouldn't all fit, but we could do it. And the point is, that would be where the church is gathered. Because it's not the building. The church is the people of God united together by Christ. And so when Paul tells us that he, being Jesus, came and preached to those who were far off and those that were near, he united them together. And so this is why when we share our stories with one another, we get to hear someone who grew up in the church and never really got the gospel, and then God just changed their life completely. And then hearing someone else who completely had a blown up life story, faced abuse and hardship and all of these things, and together God has brought them united. And so we see in verse 18, Paul tells us, as this takes place by Christ, look at the outcome and the result of those who have received the message of peace. It's that we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. That we individually and corporately as the church have the wonderful privileges of peace and reconciliation with God and access to God. So let me ask you, are you seeking God? You understand in this text that you have access to the God of the universe. There is no pastor, no priest, no formula, no other method in your way but yourself that would keep you from the one true God. We have access to him. And look at how beautiful also in this verse we see the Trinity. We see the Trinitarian God working together. that through Christ, we both, those that were near and those that were far off, have access in one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to the Father. So are you seeking him? See, as we're brought together through the gospel of peace and have access to God, our Father, we then become something different together. We become members of the household of God. See, it's an incredible thing being a member of something. I mean, we have ideas of membership, but in the biblical context, being a member of the household of God is incredible. I mean, this is something incredible that happens to those and for those that are saved. There's an absolute change. In fact, verse 19 tells us that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. See, what I think is that this verse doesn't hit us the same way as it would the early church in Ephesus. I mean, for us, we kind of look at this like getting a membership through a new phone company. We're told what comes with the phone and we disregard it. I mean, in our eyes, it's beneficial, but it's not as important as what's in front of us, as our maybe our device in that membership. But in this text, what Paul is saying is absolutely incredible. I mean, we've just heard him explain that we have been saved by Jesus preaching to us peace. And now through that and us receiving that gospel of peace, he says we are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So when Paul was writing this letter, citizenship was a big deal. I mean, more so than we understand it today. You were either a citizen and you pledged your allegiance to that specific person, or you were no one. I mean, there were things that were given and extended to those who were citizens that those who were not did not receive. I mean, even as we see in the book of Acts, when we look at Paul's life, there were times when he was beaten and instead of killing him, they would go, oh, well, he's a Roman citizen. So we can mess with him, but we can't kill him because he has certain privileges. And so what Paul's saying is, listen, better than whatever you had before you met Christ, better than whatever you had before this, you are now a fellow citizen with the saints and a member of the household of God. You're no longer separated. You're no longer far off. You're no longer just religiously near. You are part of the family. See, where there was once great hostility and separation and segregation, there is now citizenship and membership to God's household through Christ. But this is not how things always were. See, before Christ, there was a wall of hostility, both physically and spiritually. Paul mentions this earlier in chapter 2, which he says now is broken in Christ. But before it was broken, this hostility and separation is something we see physically in the temple. Because we see that the temple sat at the heart of Jerusalem. The Jews would often walk for many, many miles. And they would arrive at the base of the hill and they would wash themselves to get clean before going up. And then covering themselves and dressing themselves in white and then singing the Psalms of Ascent found in the Psalms. They would then walk all the way up to the temple, far away uphill. And so there's this process to get to God and it's only a select few. And the presence of God in the Holy of Holies was at the center. And they'd be trying to purify themselves for sin and prepare their hearts to meet with God. And they would do this process over and over again. And they would come literally as close to God as human beings could without dying because there's the issue of sin that was separating us from God. So all of that would be set in place. There was a wall that was dividing both us physically from one another and spiritually us from God. And so they would try to get to as close to God as possible, but there was still no citizenship. There was no membership to the household of God. And so they would offer sacrifices, they would confess their sins, and animals would die and blood would be shed. And literally, if you go and you look at the temple and you research this, there were courtyards. And the first was called the Court of Israel, which meant that only circumcised male Jews were allowed. And then the next court was the Court of Women. And again, only Jewish women were allowed. And then finally, way on the other side was the Court of Gentiles. So if you were not a Jew, you were not welcome near the temple. And if you don't know, that's us. We're the Gentiles. If your lineage does not trace back to being Jewish, then like the rest of us, you are a Gentile. So as Paul speaks of a wall of hostility being separated, those that are near and those that are far off, there's both a physical and a spiritual wall, because there's separation between Jew and Gentile. It was physical. And then there's separation from God and man, which is spiritual. And so to bring peace to the hostility and resolve to the separation through Christ, God broke down walls and built something new, his church. In fact, in verse 20, he tells us about how he built it. He says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. See, in this verse, Paul uses the word cornerstone, which refers to the first and most important stone laid in a new building. In fact, a foundation is probably one of the most critical aspects when you're building a structure. Because if you goof up on it, everything else is not going to be stable. And so Paul's reminding us, listen, he's brought you together, but it's not dependent upon you. It's not built upon you. It's built upon Christ. It's communicated to us. It's shared with us by the apostles and the prophets. But Christ, Jesus himself, is the cornerstone. So what this tells us is that our unity together is not only built upon the finished work of Jesus on the cross, but it becomes both straight and level when we are centered in Christ. I mean, there is no other firm foundation we stand on that has saved us or has made us citizens or members of God's household than that of Christ Jesus, our cornerstone. So all of us, those that are far off and those that are near, have been saved by Christ alone, brought together, no more hostility, no more separation. So what that means for us is that in Christ, there is no front of the bus or back of the bus or first class or second class for Christianity. Being fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God means together we are brought near by Christ. And so this is important for us because you are no longer an orphan. You're no longer without a household if you are in Christ. But yet one of the sad truths is that in the church today, often they're run like orphans, orphanages. You see this in some cases. The pastor acts as the person who organizes the director of the orphanage. And every person acts like they're without a father. Every person treats one another different, not together as fellow citizens, not together as members of the household of God. So let me ask this, church, how are we treating one another? Are we treating one another as orphans? Or as fellow citizens, as members of the household of God? Listen, you are no longer an orphan. You've been adopted. You are no longer without a household. You are a member of the household of God. And so this means that church should look very different. This is why it's ludicrous that church would be a building. That being a fellow citizen and member of the household of God means that you are a part of something together. You are part of something built on Christ, a part of something that is unifying, something that is world-changing, and something that is still being built. We see this as Paul concludes this passage in the last two verses, verse 21 and 22, when he explains that through Christ's work of reconciliation, we are being joined and built together into a dwelling place for God. So what this means is that when God saved us, it was not just from something, but it was to something. That we are saved to a people being built and joined together. We are saved to being a dwelling place for him. And so this is why the church gathered together and committed to one another, and not the building, but the body of believers in unity, why this is so important. And we're going to look at this more next week, but what I would say today is that I believe that God continues to work on his church. He continues to work on us and in us and through us together and building us together for his glory in a way that I believe he does uniquely when we are united to one another and gathered together in a way that he doesn't do with individuals. See, this is why I think often when we hear someone say, I just don't feel like church is necessary. It doesn't fit into my current area of life. It doesn't fit into my schedule. Well, of course not. Another meeting wouldn't. But to be committed to a body of believers, to be dedicated to one another, we should have no time for anything else but that. So this is the work of God. When we gather together, when we are united to one another, that he is bringing us into unity for his glory. That when we gather here on a Sunday morning together, we are celebrating God. That when we gather together in community, in our groups to study the word of God, we're experiencing God. That when we're reaching out to others together, we have an opportunity to display God. And when we grow in him together, we are knowing God. Do you see why it is so important that you would be a dwelling place for God? So are we together a dwelling place for God? See, one of the ways that this shows itself to be true or not is how we view both God and his church. See, as if we view God as angry old man in the garden, off in the distance, that we don't understand we have access to, then we're not going to understand the context of seeking him and him being a dwelling place in us. If we don't understand the context of the work that Jesus has done to save those that are far off and those that are near, bringing them together, then we are not going to really treat this like a group we're called to be committed to no matter what. So are we together a dwelling place for God? See, in verse 21, Paul uses the language of being joined together. And then he repeats this idea in verse 22, saying that we are built together. And both these verses, what they speak of is unity, a continued work of unity. And so this is why you can't be married to Christ and divorced to his church. There's no unity in that. But I think what we tend to ask is then why? Why are so many people leaving the church? I mean, in the last, I would say probably 5 to 8 years, there are always stories and books and articles and statistics rising up of why people leave the church. There's reasons down to the gender and age. There's all these types of different ideas. But what I would say of what I have seen is that it's really those that are leaving because they've experienced the sin of those that are just plain church. Just going to church. They're just plain church. So brothers and sisters, those that were once far off and those that were once near now being brought together, I just want to urge you, do not play church. Don't just go to church. Be the church. Because remember, the church is those who have received the gospel of peace and have become members of the household of God, where they're built together into a dwelling place for God. So as we come to a close this morning, and we continue over the next several weeks to ask some important questions, I want to close by having you ask yourself this. Are you being the church? Are you being the church? And maybe an ending tag on that is, or are you just playing church? Is it that as you walk in here, you know all the lingo? You know all the gossip. You know all the details of what's going on, but you are not truly committed to the body. See, God has laid the foundation for us to be the church. He does this through Christ, and we see this through his word where he reminds us, listen, I've created you. I'm building you up. This is how I build. It's not on your accord. It's not on your strength, but it's in Christ alone. And so I don't have this little stone over here or this little work over here. It's you together. I build you together. That you're all kinds of different sizes and shapes, and I'm going to fit you together into something spectacular. So this is what we've been called to. This is what the church is, where God is shaping us into a people that has been so genuinely and sacrificially and mightily loved that it causes us and it calls us to love his broken, messy, and sometimes dysfunctional bride and say, it's the dearest place on earth to us. So ask yourself, am I being the church or am I just playing church? Let's pray.